Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. We have been looking at the pastor or the preacher's commitment. And tonight we're going to start on the pastor's qualifications and responsibilities. And because the office of a pastor is a holy one that requires a divine call, certain requirements, certain qualifications must be evident in the life of a man who claims that he's called to preach. And it's up to the local church to examine that individual to determine whether or not he is truly qualified for the pastorate or the mission field. And it's for this reason Paul gives us a pretty detailed list of qualifications that had to be found in ministerial candidates. And for their part, in that day and age, it was specifically designed to equip him to ordain elders on the Isle of Crete, on the island of Crete. And we have this found in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now in verse 6, we have the qualification being marital fidelity and family leadership. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Because pastors are charged with the spiritual oversight of the flock of God, they must be blameless and above reproach. And the first area that he mentions is that of marital fidelity. A pastor cannot be guilty of any form of sexual indecency or infidelity. No fornication, no adultery, no uncleanness. If a man is to be truly qualified to pastor one of the Lord's churches, he must be completely, entirely devoted to his wife, having his eyes and his affections centered only upon her. He must literally be a one-woman man. So the pastor cannot be a flirtatious man, nor can he be one that has eyes full of adultery. In my estimation, once a pastor is guilty, if he's guilty of committing adultery, he may seek and he may experience forgiveness from his wife and even from the congregation. But he should not, under any circumstances, be permitted to occupy the office of the pastor at that time and at that place. And here's the reason why. Even though his marriage may be salvaged, he has broken the sacred trust of God's people, and his ministry will be ineffective. If a wife can't even trust her husband, how is a congregation going to trust the man that has the spiritual oversight and rule? I like what John MacArthur said. An elder must have an unsullied, lifelong reputation for devotion to his spouse and to sexual purity. He must be completely free of fornication, adultery, divorce, and remarriage, except after the death of a wife, mistresses, illegitimate children, and all such moral stains that tarnish the reputation of Christ and His church. When a church brings a morally corrupted man into leadership or brings him back into leadership after serious moral sin, it does so in serious contradiction of God's standards and His will. Now, I'd be the first to tell you, what I'm teaching you tonight is not very popular. It's not readily accepted in a lot of churches. And I think that this verse has been a battleground in really the last 2 centuries because of the controversy surrounding divorced and remarried preachers who feel as though that they are still qualified to pastor. This controversy has risen in large part because of the growing divorce rate and the compromise regarding divorce and remarriage. Jesus made it very clear. I believe this with all my heart. God's original design for marriage was one man, one woman, to be united together for as long as they both shall live. Jesus said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." By the way, in that same passage, He said that God made them male and female. Jesus believed that God was the Creator. Number one, He believed that there were only 2 genders, male and female, and that a male and a female are the only ones qualified to get married to each other. But that's a whole other sermon. But in order for a proper example to be set before the flock, the pastor must of necessity have no history of divorce and remarriage. This qualification not only prohibits that in the pastorate, but also prohibits polygamous. I mean, it's wrong to have 6 wives. You know, like the Mormons have claimed in the past. The qualification prohibits polygamous as well as divorced and remarried men from occupying the office of the pastor. I'm really practical about this issue. I only know what, and I can't speak for everybody. Here's what I believe about it. I can only examine my personal life. If I were to commit adultery against my wife, I would feel like I was in no way, shape, or form able to continue on ministering to God's people. I would not be able to do it. I would be guilt-ridden. Even if I confessed it, even if the Lord forgave me of that sin, it would be a block. It would be something that I've spent my whole life trying to build up an influence for righteousness, and that would destroy it. And I would personally feel I could no longer carry on. Now here's another problem with this whole issue. The pastor cannot be presently married to one woman while his divorced ex-wife is still living. This argument is further bolstered by what it says in Timothy. Keep your place there. We'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, this is a very practical aspect of this moral qualification. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now generally, there are exceptions to this rule, but generally, those men who are divorced and remarried often have children by both wives, or more than one living wife. My question is a simple one. How could a man govern the behavior of his children who are living with his ex-wife? How could he rule his own house well? In what sense could he be ruling his house well when those who are supposed to be in subjection to him are not even living in his house? He'd have no rule over those children. Now, the nature of this prohibition makes it obvious. And hear me well on this, because I know that there are Baptists who, they may listen to this sermon and say, "Yeah, I believe that, preacher. You ought to preach that." And then they'll go to seed on it. And they'll teach that not only is the pastor not to be divorced and remarried, but no member of the church can ever be divorced and remarried. I don't believe that. Here's the reason why. There would be no need for a prohibition. If there were never divorced and remarried people in the churches of the New Testament, then why would there even be the need to say you have to be the husband of one wife? That would already be understood. All right? Listen, I don't believe divorced people are second-rate citizens or anything like that. I believe they're forgiven. I believe they can go on and serve the Lord. Here's the problem. There is a standard that God has for the officers of the New Testament church. There are only two officers in the church. Two offices. A pastor, elder, bishop, whatever you want to call it. He must not be divorced and remarried. And the same is true of a deacon. I believe that we need to embrace this. Because it can be, you can really go into some moral snafus. If you believe that a pastor, somebody who is charged with leading the flock of God, can have two or three women that he's been married to that are out there. I just don't think it's good for the church. Now, I'll tell you this, as your pastor, I don't make it my business to meddle in other churches. If a church, as an autonomous, independent Baptist church, decides that they're going to call a divorced and remarried man to be their pastor, and he is willing to function as such, listen, that's their business. It's not mine. Alright? I don't feel like I'm the Baptist policeman for all the Landmark Baptists. I've got enough responsibility right here. But that's my position. And I believe it's a biblical position. A divorced and remarried man may be a church member, but he may not, under any circumstances, occupy the office of the pastor. Now, I know the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about pastors in the New Testament, but I don't think there's any example of anybody pastoring a church who was divorced and remarried. Now, there's another part to this verse that's often neglected. Most times people will harp on this one thing, that he must be the husband of one wife. He must be a one-woman man. But it also says, having faithful children. not accused of riot or unruly. This verse makes it clear that if the pastor has children, they must give evidence that they've been nurtured and trained in the Christian faith. The pastor's children are required to be obedient, submissive, and respectful to the wishes and commands of their parents. If a pastor has children who are in his home that are disruptive, disrespectful, and disorderly, they will bring serious reproach upon the ministry. Now, here's something you're going to have to take into account, Brandon. Wherever the Lord calls you, whether you're going to be a pastor, a missionary, whatever happens, you've got to understand that most churches will hold your children to a higher standard than they'll hold their own. A lot of church members are like that. Our church isn't like that. Part of it is due to the fact that I made people aware, hey, my kids are little sinners just like yours. I don't believe in this preacher kid syndrome. I don't believe that preachers ought to put undue pressure on their children. They ought to raise their children with hopes that they'll serve the Lord and honor Him just like any other member of the church. But if the pastor's kids are rotten and wicked and curse their dad or their mom and they're out of order, you know what? He's not going to be effective in the ministry. Because that verse in Timothy says, how can he rule the church of God and oversee it if he doesn't even have his family in order? And I've seen two wild extremes in 36 years of ministry. I've seen some pastors who were so strict on their kids, it was almost like if that kid coughed, he'd go, you know, like, I'm going to get it. Oh, Lord, please don't let me cough again. You know, it's almost like a little kid scared to death, you know. That's one extreme. And then I've seen pastors' kids that ruin them. And it's sad to see. This is one reason. You ought to pray for your pastor. You ought to pray for God's men everywhere. I feel like I've got one of the best churches to pastor. I really believe that. I am so grateful for your prayers, for your love, for your kindness that you've shown to me and to my children and to my grandchildren. This church has been a blessing to me and to my children. But a church should never put undue pressure on the preacher's kids. They ought to be treated like every other kid in the church. But the pastor must be responsible for his family. Now, if he can't control his own children and command their respect, it follows that he will be unable to lead the flock of God. Unruly children give evidence of an undisciplined home, and a disorderly home disqualifies a minister from occupying the office of a pastor. Now, I do not believe that this verse requires the pastor's children to be saved. So what do you mean? You don't believe the preacher's kids should be saved? Of course I want the preacher's kids to be saved. It's the responsibility of every God-called pastor to teach his children the truth of the Word of God in precept as well as in practice. But I can't save my children. I can't communicate eternal life to them. Only God can do that. Only God can do a work of grace in their hearts. All three of my children have made professions. One of them has never come forward for baptism and church membership. But if you were to ask them, every one of them would tell you that they are saved, they're trusting in Christ, and I rejoice in that. But I never pressured them. I never tried to get them to make a profession of faith just because they were the preacher's kids. But I do minister. I have ministered to my kids. Listen, when my kids were little, you can ask every one of them. I told them they were sinners. I told them, you need to repent. If you die in your sins, you'll go to hell. Just because your daddy's a preacher and your mama is a Sunday school teacher doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I went 2 weeks without coughing at all. I missed a dose of that stupid blood pressure medicine and started back on it. Just one dose. And started coughing again. Not a lot, but it aggravates me. It's wrong for me to be so aggravated. Sorry on sermon audio. But I brought that personal issue in. John Gill said this, "For by faithful children cannot be meant converted ones or true believers in Christ, for it is not in the power of men to make their children such. And their not being so can never be an objection to their being elders if otherwise qualified. At most, the phrase can only intend that they should be brought up in the faith, in the principles, doctrines, and ways of Christianity, or in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, some have also taken this verse and made it to say this. They insist that this verse requires that a pastor must be married. And not only be married, but that he must have children. Now, there is no question that these conditions, I personally believe it's in the best interest of a man of God and a church to have a pastor that's married. It'll be a blessing to him and a blessing to the church. But they're not, it's ideal, it's advantageous, but they're not necessary to occupy the office. There's no scriptural record of Paul being married or having children, though many believe that he was a widower. But it's obvious that when Paul was during his missionary journeys, he was unmarried. In 1 Corinthians 7:8, because he said, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I." So he wasn't married at the time that he wrote that. And you talk about a model, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and missionary, it's the Apostle Paul. So, the first area of being blameless is really the pastor's family life. He cannot have sexual immorality staining his character or his life. And he must teach his children and train them in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. It ought to be a desire of his heart to see his children serving God, loving God, doing right. And you ought to pray for pastors. Listen, I don't feel a lot of pressure on me. I've been here for 24 years. And I don't feel like there's constant pressure on me to perform or my kids to perform or anything like that. But there are churches where that exists. And that's why you've got to pray for pastors. Do you realize how many pastors are quitting the ministry in the day and age in which we live? And then the sad thing is, how many churches are being hurt by pastors who are immoral, who take advantage of their position of authority, and they'll take advantage of women. I don't believe a pastor should ever counsel a woman by himself. Never. Don't do it. I remember what my pastor used to say. There's three things that will destroy a man. To wine, both kinds. You know, when you're a whiner. And also drinking. The wine, the feline, the other women, and to recline. To be lazy. Those three things will disqualify a man for the ministry. And Yannick's pretty accurate. Very accurate. Now next week we'll get on to a little bit more of these qualifications. Tonight I wanted to focus on marital fidelity and his family relationship. He must be a family man. Let's all stand. What page are you saying, Joe?
Page number 10.